2 weeks ago, we began the Lord's Prayer, and since then, I have realized how great teaching there is on the Lord's Prayer in the Westminster Larger Catechism. This was a catechism written in the 1600s to help young people understand God's Word, and Westminster Larger Catechism 187 question is, how is the Lord's Prayer to be used? And the answer is, the Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make other prayers, so it is a pattern to teach us how to pray in all our praying, but also be used as a prayer so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. And so we understand this prayer to be a pattern to teach us how to pray in all of our praying, and we actually pray it. We considered 2 weeks ago the great privilege that we have to cry out to God as Father, our Father, which art in heaven. As 1 John 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. And we thought about the wonder and the glory and the amazing grace of the fact that we can call the God of the universe, the eternal God, Father. Today, we look at the first petition or the first request of the prayer. Father, may your name be regarded as holy. That's what it means to hallow your name. May your name be regarded as holy. And when we pray this, we're not praying that God would be more holy than he already is. That's impossible. God cannot become more holy than he already is. He is the holiest of the holy. He's the holy, holy, holy one. His holiness in that sense does not ever diminish. But by the way that people live their lives, they can show clearly the holiness of God, or they can trample his holiness in the dirt by the way that they sin against him. And so we're praying, God, let the world, let me, let it begin with me, Lord. Let me live in such a way that people know you are the most valuable being in the universe. That you're the most beautiful being in the universe. Let me live such a life that shows your magnificent glory to the world. That's what we're praying. Notice this prayer starts with he who is number one, by far. Beloved, do your prayers start with he who is number one? Andrew Murray writes about the way this prayer starts, hallowed be thy name. There is something here that strikes us at once. While we ordinarily first bring our own needs to God in prayer and then think of what belongs to God and his interest, the Master, Jesus, reverses the order. First, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Then give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. The lesson is of more importance than we think. In true worship, the Father must be first. The Father must be all. The sooner I learn to forget myself in the desire that he may be glorified, the richer will the blessing be that prayer bring to myself. No one ever loses by what he sacrifices for the Father. And so we begin this first petition. Point number one, what does hallow mean? What does hallow mean? Hallow means to reverence, to honor as sacred, to honor as holy, to respect greatly. Al Mohler writes, we are asking that God act in such a way that he visibly demonstrates his holiness and his glory. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, it means a burning desire that the whole world may bow before God in adoration, in reverence, in praise, in worship, in honor, and in thanksgiving. Is that our supreme desire? Is that the thing that is always uppermost in our minds whenever we pray to God, that He be honored, that He be reverenced, that He be respected? And if we're honest, often the answer to that question is no. God is not uppermost in our affections. I love this definition of sin by one minister of the gospel. He says, so my definition of sinning is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all things. And the bottom of sin, the root of all sinning, is such a heart that prefers anything above God. A heart that does not treasure God over all other persons and all other things. Or, as I once tried to express it in a message years ago, what is sin? Sin is the glory of God is not honored. The holiness of God is not reverenced. The greatness of God is not admired. The power of God is not praised. The truth of God is not sought. The wisdom of God is not esteemed. The beauty of God is not treasured. The goodness of God is not savored. The faithfulness of God is not trusted. The promises of God is not believed. The commandments of God are not obeyed. The justice of God is not respected. The wrath of God is not feared. The grace of God is not cherished. The presence of God is not prized. The person of God is not loved. Why is it that people can become emotionally and morally indignant over poverty and exploitation and prejudice and abortion and the infractions of religious liberty and the manifold injustices of man against man and yet feel little or no remorse or indignation or outrage that God is disregarded, disbelieved, disobeyed, dishonored, and thus belittled by millions and millions of people in the world? And the answer is sin. And that is the ultimate outrage of the universe. And so when you pray, beloved, realize when we pray this prayer every week and you say those sacred words, hallowed be thy name, you are praying against all of these ways that God is belittled in your life and in the life of the world. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 27 gives us a picture of the name of God being defiled and unhallowed and what God did to make sure His name is hallowed. Look at Ezekiel 36, 16 through 27. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 27. The prophet wrote, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of the land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Let's pause right there at verse 23. So God's people have sinned against Him greatly. They have profaned His name by worshiping idols, by turning from His commandments, by dragging His holy name through the mud and loving and treasuring and delighting other things other than God. And God is angry. And he says, you've profaned my name. You've not hallowed my name by your sinning and disobedience, but I'm going to act for my name. I will not let this go unresolved. My name will be hallowed. And I'm going to do something in you to make sure my name is hallowed in you and vindicate the greatness of my name. And what is he going to do? Look at verse 24 of Ezekiel 36. I will take you from the nations. And beloved, realize you're the fulfillment of this. You are the fulfillment of God doing this in the new covenant. Of vindicating his holy name. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the new covenant. This is what God does. God has vindicated his holy name by saving sinners through the work of his son Jesus, who came to the world to die and rise again. And then God pours out his spirit on his people to cause you to obey him and hallow his name. You, beloved Christian, are the hallowing of God's name, how he is determined to hallow his name. Friend, if you're here this morning or you're online and you're not a Christian, we're glad that you're here. But you need to realize something. You have dishonored the name of God. You have not hallowed God's name. And he will not allow that to go unpunished. God is a holy, holy, holy God. He cannot let sin go unpunished because of his holiness. And friends, all of us have sinned against God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have not hallowed his name as we should. We've hallowed sex. It's an idol in our culture, right? And if you have sex outside of God's commandments in his word, then you have hallowed sex and not God. You have made a god of sex. In your sexual morality, whether it be homosexuality or lesbianism or sex outside of marriage or adultery or looking at pornography and lusting after people, we hallow sex, we hallow porn, and we dishonor God's name. We've hallowed our own selfish desires in our sin, and so we kill and murder. We get upset with others and we lose our temper because we hallow self. That's our biggest problem in all of our sins. We hallow self. We hallow Joseph. Hallow Joseph's name. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And God, if you were better, you'd do it like I want it. I don't actually speak that way, but sometimes I feel that way when I'm anxious, when I have anxiety. When I'm not content with what God's given me in life, I'm really saying, I could do this better, God. Hallow Joseph's name. And that's evil. That's wicked. That's godless. And friend, we deserve hell for that. We deserve eternity in hell where there's weeping and burning and gnashing of teeth. But praise God, he loves sinners. Even as we saw in Ezekiel 36, he loves sinners who dishonor his name. Such that he sent his son Jesus, the one who came in God's name and perfectly hallowed God's name and lived that perfectly obedient life, the God-man, who then died on that cross and suffered the holy wrath of the holy God and paid the hell that we deserve, died and was buried. And on the third day, he got up. He rose up. Rose up from the tomb. We celebrate that in a special way next week, right? But we celebrate it every Sunday, and we celebrate it every day and every moment that he is risen. He's the resurrection of life. And if you believe on him, if you turn from your sins, you say, Lord, I have not hallowed your name. I've hallowed all these other things, even good things. I've hallowed family. I've hallowed my mom. I've hallowed my children. I've hallowed my spouse more than you, God. I've hallowed my sin and selfishness. Lord, forgive me and help me to glorify your name. And you confess your sins to God and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you shall be saved. you shall be saved. And what is said in Ezekiel 36 will then be true of you. You'll be forgiven of all your sins. He will cleanse you. One of the pictures that we'll see in baptism, this big pool is filled with water. And water is a symbol of cleansing and washing. And he says, I'll sprinkle you with clean water and wash away your sins. That's what happens when you believe on Christ. Your sins are washed away. You're clean. You're forgiven. You're justified, counted righteous forever in Christ. And he puts his Spirit in you. Jesus dwells in you. And he causes you to obey and hallow the Father's name. Friend, if that's a new message for you, I want to speak to you. Stay afterwards and talk to me. Find another Christian. We want you to believe that gospel and be saved today. Today. Who knows when it's too late? Sister Tanya, I regret that when I was in that hospital room with your son, I didn't say something then. I regret that. I thought about that this week. You don't know the last time you'll see somebody. You don't know. We've got to speak. But praise God you did. That you got that chance to speak to him all through his life and even a week ago. We've got to speak this message that people might be saved and believe. That's what it means to hallow God's name. What is our Father's holiness? What is our Father's holiness? Holiness is righteousness and moral purity. It is. It is righteousness and moral purity. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. But the primary meaning of holiness has to do with being separate, being other, being set apart, something that is different from something else. R.C. Sproul, some think of him as the king of holiness because of his book, The Holiness of God. If you haven't read the book, The Holiness of God, you really should. And you can also go online and listen to him teach for free through the series, The Holiness of God. If you want it and you can afford it, ask me, I'll get it for you. The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. But he writes, the primary thrust of those statements about God's holiness is to refer to God's transcendence, to refer to his magnificence, to refer to that sense in which God is higher and superior to anything that there is in the creaturely realm. Again, the simplest way to discuss this is that which is holy is that which is different. God is different from us. The Bible warns us that that's often our biggest problem. We thought he was like us. He's not like you. He's not like me. His thoughts are way above my thoughts, and his ways are way above my ways, and he knows so much better than I do. We thought about that Friday when Job was faithful. He trusted God, but he didn't do it perfectly, and God had to take him to the woodshed at the end of the book, and God showed Job how different he was. Were you there, Job, when I made the earth? Get ready and listen like a man. And then he goes on and on about questioning Job because Job is not content with his circumstances. It's hard to be content with your circumstances when you lose 7 sons and 3 daughters and all your possessions and your health. It would be hard for any of us, right, to trust God in that. But God takes Job to the woodshed, even in his suffering, and says, "Who are you, Job? Were you there when I created the world? Do you make the sun rise and sunset? Have you set the oceans by their boundaries? Who do you think you are to question me, Job?" God is wholly different from us. And it suits us well to get on his agenda. Revelation 15:4 says, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." One of the most famous passages in the Bible about the holiness of God is Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. Just listen how God describes his holiness. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Beloved, this is what happens when people come into the presence of the holy. One of the holiest men alive, the prophet of God Isaiah, when he gets in the presence of God, he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unclean." I'm always reminded of people who come to church and they have this sort of, get these sweet feelings and, "Oh, the Holy Spirit was there because I just feel so good." Friends, if you came into the presence of God, you would not feel good. You would be on your face before the holy, holy, holy God, and you would cry out like Isaiah, "Woe is me, cursed is me, for I am unclean, unclean, unclean." You would see what it means to be sinless then, and you would know you're not. You have no idea how holy God is. I have no idea. But I guarantee you, if he shows up here, we would be on our face, trembling in utter fear. You see, when people actually come into the presence of God, it's not this sweet, tender feeling. You think of Peter, right? When he tried to tell Jesus what to do. "Jesus, we've been fishing all night. I mean, we've not caught anything. But, okay, we'll throw our nets over." And they catch all these fish. And what does Peter do? "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Right? What happens when Jesus calms the storm? I mean, these are fishermen, right? They know what a storm is like, and yet they're afraid of this storm. They think they're going to die. And Jesus stands up and says, "Peace be still." And the waters are quiet. And they get more afraid. They get more afraid of Jesus than the storm that they thought would kill them. They're more afraid of Jesus than the storm they thought would kill them. That's Jesus. And we don't know. We just don't know. He's the holy, holy, holy God. The Bible never says he's love, love, love. The Bible never says he's kindness, kindness, kindness. The Bible never says he's mercy, mercy, mercy. But the Bible does say he's holy, holy, holy. And that repetition is to emphasize the utter holiness, separateness, beauty, glory, majesty of God Almighty. So it means set apart, different from us, different from the creature. And we know this because the word holiness is used to describe words and objects and places. So the law of God is called holy in Romans 7:12. The ground where Moses stood before the burning bush was holy. It doesn't have to do with moral blamelessness or sinlessness, right? It has to do with that ground was set apart. Set apart. The ground on which you stand is holy. Take off your shoes. Hebrews 9:3 says, behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place where God dwelled. Peter called the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured the holy mountain in 2 Peter 1:18. 1 Timothy 4:4 through 5 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." People were saying you can't get married, certain foods you have to abstain from, and God says, if you set it aside by the word and prayer, it is set apart as holy. 2 Timothy 2:21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." And that's what we want to be, right? That's what we are as Christians. As Christians, we are sanctified. There's a progressive sanctification in which we're made more holy, but there's also a definitive sanctification where we have been set apart for God by faith in Christ. Set apart for honorable use, useful to our God and King for His glory and for every good work. John Piper defines our Father's holiness this way: the infinite worth of God. The basic meaning of holy is separate from the common. Thus, the holiness of God is His infinite separation from all that is common. His holiness is what makes Him the infinite one of a kind. It's His infinite value. It's the infinite beauty and greatness of His many perfections. And so when we talk about hallowing the Father's name, we're talking about living lives that showcase to the world that He is infinitely valuable to us. He's more valuable than anything else. This is why we're to be willing to die for Him, because He's infinitely more valuable than our lives and anything good in our lives. And so we hallow His name. What is the significance of our Father's name? Hallowed be Your name. Almoler writes, God's name is essentially shorthand for God Himself. It also refers often to His public reputation. And then he quotes Hermann Bavinck about the name of God. All we can learn about God from His revelation is designated His name in Scripture. Summed up in His name, therefore, is His honor, His fame, His excellencies, His entire revelation, His very being. And God loves His name more than anything else. God, which is to say, God loves Himself more than anything else. And you really need to get that. To me, this is almost the central tenet of Christianity. One of the central tenets of Christianity that you have to get everything else right. God loves Himself more than He loves you. God loves His name more than He loves you or anything else. And that's good for you. That's the most loving thing God can do. Because as He glorifies Himself and is passionate for His own name, He then gives Himself to you as the only being who can satisfy your soul and make you happy. God is the only being in the universe for whom it's right and loving for Him to love Himself more than anyone else. And we see this in Scripture. Isaiah 43, 6 through 7, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created because I was lonely. No! That's not what it says. God did not create you because He was lonely. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. For my glory. He made you to show off Himself. 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake His people. Why? Why will He not forsake His people? For His great name's sake, the Bible says. For His great name's sake, He will not forsake His people. You see, when you become a church member, when you get baptized, you take the name of God on yourself. And now everything you do reflects on Him. For better, for worse. And Israel often dragged His name through the mud by the way they lived. But God will not let it go. He will not allow His name to be profaned for His great name's sake. He will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Psalm 106, 7 through 8. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider Your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of Your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power. See, the reason I say it's one of the central tenets of Christianity, and yes, I know the cross and the resurrection are the central tenet of Christianity, but this teaching, this truth that God is first and foremost for Himself is central to getting Christianity, is because when you get this, you realize that all that God does is for his own glory. And you begin to love God's glory more than anything, so when hard things come into your life, you trust him because you know it's not all about you, it's all about him. Psalm 31:3, for you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You want to appeal to God in prayer to act? Then call on him for his name's sake. Lord, do this for your name's sake. Lord, for your name's sake, deliver me from this sin or that sin. Lord, for your name's sake, deliver me from anger. For your name's sake, deliver me from lust. For your name's sake, deliver me from losing my temper with my children. For your name's sake, deliver me. Because that's what he loves the most, his name. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. And of course, the passage Brother Ted read, Isaiah 48:9 through 11, God makes it very clear. For my name's sake, I defer my anger from Israel. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God does not share his glory with anyone. His name must and will be hallowed. And beloved, when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are praying, God, get all the glory. You deserve all the glory. You made me for your glory. The main and highest priority and reason you do all that you do is for your own glory. God, may you get all the glory in my life, and may you get all the glory in everyone's lives around me, and in all the earth, may you get all the glory. That's what you're praying for when you pray, hallowed be thy name. Help me love your name as much as you love your name. And help the world love your name as much as you love your name. And help the world glorify your name as much as you glorify your name. And only when that happens are we totally and fully filled with joy and satisfaction and pleasure. And therefore, it's the most loving act for God to love his own name most. What does it mean, more specifically, to ask for our Father's name to be regarded as holy? Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 190. What do we pray for in the first petition? Answer, in the first petition, which is hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would, by his grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and to highly esteem him. His titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overwhelming providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, you're praying for all that. And that just breathes wind into my sails when we pray this prayer. So it's just not, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, when you get this, our Father, he's my Father. I'm his child who's in heaven. He's great, glorious, magnificent. Hallowed be thy name, O God. I mean, you realize what you're praying. This is an amazing prayer. Let's take those phrases one at a time, briefly. Incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and to highly esteem him. We want to know God. We want to know God. I read an article last night about C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, and he speaks about two artists, and one is a fake artist, and one is a true artist, and he relates it to pastors and people, Christians, and you can evangelize and be so given to evangelism that you forget about the Christ that you're evangelizing about, and so you fall in love with evangelism and fall out of love with Jesus, or you delight in preaching the magnificence of God, but you don't delight in God himself. Or you care about the poor so much that you care about helping the poor that you forget about the poor themselves. And he talks about how that's how ministers can fall away from God. That they're so into the work of ministry that they forget about God. Delighting in God, treasuring God, worshiping God, trusting God, loving God. And at the end of the article, it asks, could you walk away? Like, could you walk away from the ministry? Like, really? You love it so much you couldn't walk away. I said, I can walk away. I don't believe, as God is my witness, I make this an idol. I want him. I tell people, if I wasn't a pastor, I would love to be a truck driver. Those big 18-wheelers, just drive around the country. I can listen to my music, listen to sermons, see God's beautiful creation, roll on, then drive and worship the Lord in an 18-wheeler. I think I could. It's always, you don't know right until you do it. But pray that I would not make ministry an idol. Pray that we would not make anything we do an idol, but God would be our all in all. Incline us to know and acknowledge and highly esteem him means we want to know God. We want to glorify God. We want to desire God. We want to find God to be our chief joy and delight and pleasure and treasure. We want to obey Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. And we want others to know God and glorify God. Did you notice that in the catechism? We want others to know God and glorify God. We don't want to just keep this for ourselves. We want to spread this to the world that others may know him and enjoy him. And so it means we give ourselves to evangelism. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, it help me be an evangelist. Help other Christians be evangelists. Help us speak of Jesus and share the gospel. And let others be saved. Hallowed be thy name means help me help other Christians grow in Christ. After they've come to Christ and repented of their sins and believed, help me help them obey all that Jesus has commanded. So it's evangelism and discipleship. All that in hallowed be thy name. Incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and to highly esteem his name and his titles. Do you take God's name in vain? I have a professor, and I respect this. I have a professor, had a professor in seminary, he would never eat at a TGIF restaurant because he viewed that as profaning God's name. You hear people say, I'm not going to say OMG. I don't even like saying OMG because I know what it stands for. People just use God's name as like, oh, curse word. Oh, curse word, did you see that? That's profaning God's name. A friend of mine, I would ride around the car with her sometimes, and sometimes you have close calls in the car, come to a close call in the car, and they would say, oh, J-E-S-U-S. Don't use Jesus' name that way. Now, if you're really crying out to him, save me, help me, if you're truly praying, then by all means, use his name. But if you're using his name in that trite way, beloved, realize that's not hallowing his name. By the way that you live, do you take God's name in vain? Not only the words that we speak can profane God's holy name, but the way that we live, remember, when we come to Christ, we take his name upon us. So we're showing the world what Jesus is like. And we can either honor his name by the way we live, or we can profane his name. Think about the names of God. Think about the names of God. We want to honor his name. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord and Master. Yahweh, Lord, God's covenant name. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tsidkenu, we used to sing that hymn. the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Mekadishkim, the Lord who sanctifies you, El Olam, the everlasting God, Elohim, God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, our light and our salvation, our husband, the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Hallowed be your name, O God, in all your manifold perfections. Incline us and others to know and to acknowledge and to highly esteem his name and his titles. Incline us and others to know and acknowledge and to highly esteem his attributes, the attributes of God. If you want to be blown away by God, read Sharnick on the attributes of God or A.W. Pink on the attributes of God. One article just lists some of these attributes briefly. Listen, God is eternal. He is immortal and infinite. God is immutable, meaning he is unchanging. This in turn means that God is absolutely reliable and trustworthy. God is incomparable. There is no one like him in works or being. He is unequaled and perfect. God is inscrutable, unfathomable, and unsearchable, and past finding out as far as understanding him completely. God is just. God is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. He has all power, can do anything that he pleases, but his actions will always be in accord with the rest of his character. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. God is omniscient, meaning he knows the past, present, and future, including what we are thinking at any given moment. God is one. Not only is there no other God, but he is alone in being, able to meet the deepest needs and longings of our hearts. God alone is worthy of our worship and devotion. God is righteous, meaning that God cannot and will not pass over wrongdoing. God is sovereign, meaning he is supreme and rules over all actions and deeds and events in the world. Nothing happens by chance in this world. The bird's flight path is ordained by God. The hairs of my head are ordained by God. He's sovereign over every word I've spoken this morning and every thought you're thinking right now. All of his creation put together cannot thwart his purposes. God is spirit. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need me to be the pastor of Olney Baptist Church. He doesn't need Olney Baptist Church. He doesn't need us to evangelize. He doesn't need our praise. The Bible says he's not served with human hands as though he needed anything, but gives to all men life and breath and everything. God is Trinity. He is three in one. One God. Three persons, each person fully and distinctly God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The same in substance, equal in power and glory. God is truth. He will remain incorruptible and cannot lie. God is holy, separated from all moral defilement and hostile toward it. God sees all evil and it angers him. God is referred to as a consuming fire. God is gracious. God is good. God is great. God is merciful. God is love. God is holy, holy, holy. Incline us and others to know and acknowledge and highly esteem all of these attributes. Incline us and others to know, acknowledge, and to highly esteem his ordinances and word. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, we're praying that we in the world would hallow his commandments and hallow his holy word. And we hallow that by hearing and obeying and trusting his promises. Incline us and others to know and acknowledge and to highly esteem his works and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by. His works, hallowed be thy name. How great is our God. How great are his works, the great things that he has done. He created everything from nothing and spoke the world into existence. Cares for his people, provides for his people, delivered his people out of bondage to slavery in Egypt, crushed Egypt and Pharaoh. Great things he has done in his son Jesus, who came to live and die and rise that we might be saved. Great things he has done. He's made himself known in creation. The Bible says the heavens are telling of the glory of God. He put every star in its place with his little finger. He upholds the creation by the word of his power. He glorifies himself through you. You're made in God's image. Every one of you made in the image of God with value and honor and dignity. The highest part of his creation is you, human beings, made in the image of God. And we glorify him. To hallow his name is to glorify him in thought, word, and deed. God doesn't just care about our actions. Right? We're seeing that in the Sermon on the Mount. He cares about our thoughts about him. Right? So, in our hearts, what we feel. So, we can be here, right? We can be here. Do we delight to be here? Do we delight to be here? We're here, but is it the joy of our heart to be here? Is he our joy? Or do we find more joy in being at Lincoln Financial Field? Do we find more joy in being at the ballpark? Do we find more joy? Children, do you find more joy in your games? In thinking, when I was y'all's age, I was thinking about, I can't wait till this man be quiet and I want to go home so I can play my video games and basketball. And I wish a pastor had pointed that out to me and said, you don't know God, Joseph. You don't know God. You hallow basketball and you hallow your video games and you hallow your games. But God wants your heart here, not just your presence, right? And I wish someone had told me that when I was under 18. I might have got saved earlier. We're to honor God with our feelings. With our thoughts, not just our actions. To delight in him as the lover of our soul. To find our joy in him. And maybe you're here and you're like, I don't feel that way. I don't. You know, my wife's cooking a new recipe and I'm so excited about that. I'm just thinking about that roast. I mean, we do that, right? Even as Christians, we do that. I do that. I'm guilty. Well, not that particular scenario, but just finding my joy in other things. What do? Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, God, for finding joy in so much lesser things. And we confess it to God as sin and ask him to change my heart and help me hallow your name above everything else. And through Christ, we can do that. Through Christ, we know we're forgiven, right, for our failures to do those things. And through Christ, we can have the power then to hallow God's name rightly. And the final statement here, two final statements, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him. In other words, may all false religions and all false worlds fall to the ground and perish. People get so mad at me for brought it on me for talking about other religions. Man, why don't you just come up here and talk about Jesus and the gospel? You can quote John 3:16. Why you gotta bash other religions? Because I want God's name to be hallowed. And those other religions bring great dishonor to King Jesus. And Muhammad is dead and Jesus is alive. And I don't want you to die and go to hell clinging to the false god Allah and the false god Muhammad. And so if I love you and I love God, I'm going to tell you the whole truth. Right? I mean, that's what Jesus did. Jesus said things that got him killed. So we want, when we say hallowed be thy name, we want every other false religion, which is every other, to fail utterly. To fall to the ground. We hate false religions. Because we love the people who are enslaved to them. As Mr. Zacharias said, I hate Islam because I love Muslims. And so this prayer is praying that atheism would be removed, ignorance, idolatry, false religion, profaneness, whatever is dishonorable to God, that that would be removed, that all evil would be removed from the earth. Hallowed be thy name. And by his overruling providence, direct and dispose all things to his own glory. We want everything to be done for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Al Mohler writes, by asking that the name of God be hallowed, we are asking God so to move and act in the world that people value his glory, esteem his holiness, and treasure his character above all else. And we are acknowledging by praying this that we can't do this in our own strength. That's how the larger catechism question started. In the first petition, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition for ourselves and men to honor God aright, we pray that God would by his grace enable us and incline us and others to honor God's name. You realize we're praying this. This is a petition. We're asking God to hallow his name. We're saying, God, I can't do this. I cannot hallow your name unless you help me. I need you. I need your grace to empower me to hallow your name the right way. And we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Jesus because we failed to do this in thought, word, deed, action, and feeling. We failed to hallow his name, so we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior to forgive us of our sins. And we need him to help us do everything we do for the holiness of God's name. In John 5:43, Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name. Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name. John 10:25, he said, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. In John 17:4, 6, and 26, Jesus prayed to his Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus came in the Father's name and to glorify the Father's name that we might be saved and redeemed through his death and resurrection. And I noticed something in my studies this week, that there is a focus on Jesus' name in the New Testament. There's a focus on Jesus' name in the New Testament. I counted the occurrences of the word name referring to Jesus Christ and name referring to God the Father. And the name connected to Jesus Christ is used almost three times as much. The Father glorifies the Son. The Father glorifies the Son. Listen to this. John 1:12. And this is an amazing a proof that Jesus is God. Listen to this. John 1:12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 14:14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 19:17, the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Acts 21:13, then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was willing to die, to lay his life down for the name of the Lord Jesus. We need Christians today who are willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:9, therefore God was highly exalted. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The Father grants Jesus, the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Jesus is God. There is an emphasis in the New Testament on the name of Jesus, to believe in his name to be saved, that his name would be extolled, and that we would do everything that the name of Jesus Christ be glorified. who perfectly hallowed the Father's name and died on that cross and rose again, that you and I might be saved and live lives that hallow the Father's name. Christ hallowed God, the Father's name. For this main purpose, Jesus came. No other man has lived the same, his life a burning holy flame, making known God's beauty fame. And though he's perfect without shame, in our place God's wrath would maim. He died and rose to take our blame. All evil he will finally tame. By faith we're righteous, made the same. By Father owned, he did reclaim. So now his glory is our aim. O Father, hallow your great name. Forever you we shall proclaim. Father, we want to live this in our lives. And so, Father, we know, God, we know we fall short. I know I fall short. We fall short in thought and word and deed and feeling of hallowing you with every thought, word, and feeling. We fall short. We need a Savior. We thank you for Jesus, who died on that cross for our sins, who did hallow your name in every thought, word, deed, and feeling perfectly righteously. And God, we look to him as our salvation and hope. And Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit in us in a powerful way, that we would hallow your name with our lives. God, that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we would remember what we're praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And God, we pray, Lord, that sinners would be saved and hallow your name as well, and that we would help them come to know you, and that we would help one another as the family in the church. Hallow your name. And so do that, God, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.